Was please turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 25. And we're coming to the end of the kings of Judah. We've already come to the end of the kings of Israel because Israel's been destroyed by the Assyrians. We have one more really good king to cover, Josiah. After Josiah, everything goes downhill to the point where the Babylonians come and wipe out the southern tribes of Judah. And so we're going to study Josiah. He also gets a lot of press, but not as much as Hezekiah, who was his great-grandfather. And we studied Hezekiah, and then last week we studied his son Manasseh, who was the most wicked king of Judah's history, and his son Amon. Was also a wicked king, and Amon's son, Josiah, becomes a good king. So in 2 Kings 21:25, it says, "Now the rest of the acts of Amon, Manasseh's son, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And he was buried in his tomb in the Garden of Uzzah. Then Josiah, his son, reigned in his place," which brings us to chapter 22 of 2 Kings. And it says, "Josiah was 8 years old when he became king." Now, we studied that Manasseh became king when he was how old? He was 12 years old. Yeah, you don't want your 12-year-old to run the country. Now we're down to 8. But in this case, again, I mean, there's no way an 8-year-old can run a country. He must have had a godly mother helping him. Must have had godly counselors. And again, the country has now suffered under 55 years of a wicked king. Things have gone downhill. Yep, it's party time. They got idols and shrines on every high hill. They've got immorality running rampant in the country. But, as is always the case, along with immorality and vice and sin comes what? Misery, destruction. You look at places like Las Vegas. And, you know, that was supposed to be such a happening place. And you go into Las Vegas, and yep, there's a lot of money, there's a lot of fun, a lot of festivities, but what is it, what's the surrounding neighborhood like? It's just vice, sin, misery, depression. And that's what it always brings. Big cities, depression, hustle bustle, lots of promises from Satan about what he's going to deliver, nothing but emptiness of life and despair. And, you know, in our culture, a lot of, you know, you don't want to drink the water that gets processed in the sewers because you're going to come up with 20 different mind drugs for depression, you know, that are left over in the water, which is actually a plague in the country. There's so much in reprocessed water. All these medications are messing with people because the medications stay in the processed water. And, you know, there's discouragement. And so there must have been some wise people along with, you know, the Bible doesn't say, but his mom must have been a righteous woman. And she must have said, "You know, you guys, you righteous guys, you got to help my son. And we're going to have revival through my son. He's going to learn the word of God. He's going to help the nation, even though he's only 8 years old." Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And, you know, the Bible says that all the time. You know, they did turn to the right or left, or they didn't turn to the right or left. And anybody that's had a horse that you want to be doing a job, what do they put on them? They put those blinders on it. And sometimes, don't you just wish they, you know, if it was socially acceptable to walk around in stores and everything in public with you know, these things, and, you know, what is your problem? I don't want to turn to the right or the left. I want to just walk a straight line with my Jesus. Don't you wish you kind of could have spiritual ones at least? And that's what God wants to put. And that's what he does with the word of God. Why does he not turn to the right or left? We're going to find out, because he read the word of God and he had a great love for it. And he didn't just read it. He wants to do it. We're going to see Josiah was a king who, when he did, was able to read the word of God, have it read to him and then read it, because they had lost it. They lost the word of God. Then they found it. And when he read it, he says, "Wow, we have been messing up. We have been turning away from God, and I'm going to start doing what it says." So That's the difference between just reading it and doing it. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, walked in all the ways of his father David, and did not turn to the right or the left. Now we're going to jump to 2 Chronicles 34:3 because there's a little bit in Chronicles that is not covered in Kings. And then we'll flow back into Kings and stay there the rest of the time. 2 Chronicles 34:3 says, "For in the eighth year of his reign," meaning he's a whopping 16 years old now. And for any of you that have 16-year-old boys that are running amok, you might want to take them to this section of Scripture and go, "Why can't you be like Josiah?" While he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father, David. Now, I think at this point, it wasn't just so much the relationship of his mother and his counselors, but he's reaching that age where, you know what, Jesus is going to be my God. You know, the God of the Bible is going to be my God, not just my mom's, not my counselors that are telling me, you know, this is what you got to rule and decree about this. Because we remember when God said this about his law, he's saying, I'm going to seek him. Began to seek the God of his father, David. And in the 12th year, he's 20. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images and the molded images. This should ring a bell. That's just what his great-grandfather Hezekiah did. And so, again, Hezekiah got rid of it all. I mean, and we're going to find out he missed some, because we're going to find out Josiah does a better job than Hezekiah in completely ridding the land of everything idolatrous. Hezekiah did a really good job, but Josiah is going to do a better job. So he must have heard what Hezekiah had done to bring revival back to land, and he's wanting to do it himself. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence and the incense altars which were above them. He cut down and the wooden images, the carved images, the molded images. He broke in pieces. He made dust of them, scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. And why did he want to scatter it onto the graves? Again, it's defiling. He wanted, you know, the graves were a defiled place. And it was just to let the people realize, you know, hey, these gods, if they're so powerful, why was I able to take them, burn them, spread their ashes onto the graveyards and defile them? Why am I still here alive if these gods were so important? You know, and that's what people don't realize. It's so weird how people will be deceived by Satan to put their trust into inanimate objects that cannot talk or hear or speak. And they put their trust in it. It's amazing. You know, one time in China, watching people with, you know, Buddhas in stores, and you'd go buy a Buddha in a store and there's all this money that gets thrown into their lap that, you know, somebody from the store must ultimately take. And I didn't get to, because we had a secret police guy case in the joint watching us. And when I found out, my plan got aborted. But my plan was to go in front of the store clerk and take some of the money right in public. Just take it. And then have him just go, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I mean, if Buddha was really anybody, he would have kept me from taking it. You know, I just want to make a point that Buddha's nothing. And I'm just from America to tell you, I mean, why do you have to defend him? If he's really a god, if he's really somebody to be esteemed, then he ought to be able to take care of himself." But anyway, right when I was getting ready to do that, a guy I was traveling with, say, that guy, he's watching us, and a secret guy, because anyway, they call him PSB. So anyway, but the point is, whenever your friends are bowing down to a Mary or a, you know, St. Christopher, or have rabbit's feet, or anything else, why do you trust that? "Well, you know, it gives me life." How can that happen? That's what these people were doing. And Josiah burned it all down, burned it, threw it into the graveyards to defile it. And going back to 2 Kings 22:3, "Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah," 6 years later, so he started revival as soon as he was 20. Now he's 26, and he's continuing the revival. He cleaned up the land to a certain extent. We're going to find out, not completely. He gets a little bit more conviction here in a minute. "That the king sent Shaphan, the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house, the carpenters and the builders and the masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully. And again, for those that were here for Hezekiah's history, you'll remember this is exactly what Hezekiah did. So money poured in during Hezekiah's day to restore the temple. Now, in their day, the temple was the church. I mean, it was the only way that man had at the time to worship God the way he prescribed. You have to go to Jerusalem and worship God at the temple. The priests have to go in, take the blood of the sacrifice to the veil. That was the way God had decreed it to be done. Everything else that was out on the hillsides and the different cities that the priests had gone to and were worshiping idols in high places and telling the people, they were telling the people, you don't need to go to Jerusalem. You're okay right here. Just keep the money here. Keep worship. We'll worship God how we think he should be worshiped. That's what they were doing, as we're going to find out. And when revival starts to come, people come back to doing it God's way. So that was then. What is it today? Today it would be a revival of going back to, let's just do it God's way. What is God's way? God's way is unique belief in Jesus as your Savior. It is the only way. People want to say there's all these other, again, the Pope came out last week with another statement that he just keeps on rattling off statements. And my uncle called this week, who's a diehard, he's a non-believing, he doesn't believe in Jesus, diehard Catholic, but he's not like super into it. And he asked me, what do you think of the Pope? He's so excited. And I told him what I thought. I thought he was leading, he was getting ready to be yoking with the coming global government to create the global kingdom of the Antichrist, false religious church, and was going to just basically being used by Satan to bring all the religions of the world underneath this big umbrella to become the false prophet of the Antichrist in the future days. And that in doing so, he needs to corrupt the message of the church to make it all-encompassing so atheists can be there and anybody can be there. And so it's just fitting in right with the biblical prophecy, Uncle. And then I said, now let me ask you a question. What do you think about the Pope? And you have to promise me you won't answer based on what I just told you. And I could tell he was fumbling all over himself because he loved the Pope, which should seem strange to us, because a Catholic should be aghast. They should be, how could the Pope say that an atheist can get to God? Why, as long as they have a good conscience, people should be aghast, but he's not. He's fine with it because people that are not saved and do not have the Holy Spirit in them, or what? Who are they serving? You got to serve somebody. You got to serve God, or you're serving the devil. And if you're not serving God, you're not filled with this Holy Spirit, with the love of the truth. And so you're being swayed by the wicked one. And so even though you've had these convictions, or your church has these convictions, Satan, as soon as the time is right, Satan just moves in and just changes those convictions. Because he's got his new endgame plan. And he's moving the whole world into this endgame plan. And everybody that doesn't have the Spirit of God in them, it's so clear, they're sucking down the Kool-Aid. And they're changing and morphing like you can't believe. And they're about to fall into the biggest trap that has been on this world for thousands of years. The trap that Jesus told us about. And, that's what... And so revival in our world today would be for people to realize, I got to stop taking Kool-Aid. There is only one way. It's Jesus. I must believe in him, or I'm going to be in judgment before God because I will die in my sins. And I don't see much of that. I don't see much of that going in our culture, the church today. It's being rejected. So it's, again, a sign we're almost there. We're almost in the end. But we have to hold on to this if we're going to be true servants of God. Josiah held on to it. In his day, he was able to keep a little mini revival going. A big revival for a short time. He dies. Everything goes south again because, you know, he was probably, oh, okay, good. He's gone. Let's go party again. And so they did it faithfully. Go up to, and I wanted to say, oh, so there were some people wanting to donate. They had watched all the money and the donations in Hezekiah's day that revived the temple. They saw it all destroyed when they had to strip all that gold and all the work and energy that went into the temple. They had to strip it to go give it as a payoff to the Assyrians to keep them from killing that day because they had started to, you know, the people were still in sin. And yet now the people are going back again. They're saying, okay, let's try again. It's always good to, you know, we can serve God and be faithful in service to the church, to one another, to the gospel, and then the devil can trip us up and we can trash our life. We can waste months, weeks, years. But you know what? God wants us, when we wake up and we get a clue, He wants us to start building again. He doesn't want us to say, yeah, I can never go back and serve Him again. I already trashed my life. Let's just leave the temple destroyed. No. No. When you wake up, start building again. That's what Josiah did. Start building again. Let's not worry about what's going to happen with my son and what he's going to do. Let's just start building again right now and serve God. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. And now let's read between the lines here. He's shocked. He's a scribe. He's a high priest that said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book. Well, what, the scribe should say, well, so what? I've got a bunch of, I'm a scribe. I've got bunches of the law. No, that's not the way, that's not the attitude the scribe has. Whoa. Why? There's no scrolls of the law. It's gone. It would be like living in a time where nobody has a Bible. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine not having a Bible. But in a way, I kind of wish somebody would take all the Bibles away for a month. Take them all away. Because, you know, you hunger for stuff you don't have, don't you? Kind of take advantage of our wives because we've got our wives. But you know, if our wives are gone and have to go on a trip or something, you kind of miss your wife a little bit more than normal. And, you know, and they feel the same way, of course, when we're gone, right? They, you know, it's always... You hope so. It's just our human nature that if I have it, I don't really appreciate it. But when it's gone, then I really appreciate it. And so it was gone. Manasseh must have destroyed all the law in the land. Must have destroyed it. Wiped out Bibles. You know, that's what Hitler did, too. Hitler burned up the Bibles. Everybody that wants to bring in corruption will try to destroy the Word of God. Because you destroy the Word of God. You pull the Word of God out of people's minds, you will destroy the people. You'll destroy the country. And so, and that's, again, a reason why we're going downhill is because there's not much of a concern about the Word of God. And so, ask yourself, how precious is your Bible to you? If your house is burning down, what's the first thing you're going for? That's what you find out what's important. Yeah. Huh? Really? Okay. So one says refrigerator. That's because food is really important. Filled with Bibles. Refrigerator filled with Bibles. Ask yourself the question and you'll see where your priorities are. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying in verse 9, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. He was listening. And now imagine, the king said, you know what? Clear my schedule. I want to hear Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy in one sitting. How many of you have done that? And as king, you know, I got a lot to do. I'm trying to bring revival. But what does he do? He sits down and he listens to the law. And then he just rips his clothes and he just goes, wow. the king had not heard the word of God. And he found out, wow, we have done everything evil that God has told us not to do. We have not done what he has told us to do. And this, not only does this law say what to do and what not to do, it tells us what happens if we don't do it. And our brothers and sisters up in northern Israel, they did those things. And look, just like the word of God said, they were taken away captive by other nations. And here we have been doing the same. My father and my grandfather were wicked kings, even though my great grandfather was a righteous king. And they have done such abominations that God told us not to do. And he just ripped his clothes. That's how we should feel when we read the word of God that's convicting us about something that we're doing that God tells us not to do. We should just be, oh God, help me. Help change me. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, verse 12, the priest, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Achbor, the son of all those guys, saying, verse 13, go, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So, you know, go and seek a prophet. I mean, the word of God is clear. I mean, we should be destroyed. Go seek a prophet and find out from the prophet, what is God going to do about our violations of his law? What's our New Testament example? You know, today, we know that it's God's grace and mercy of the new covenant, that it's run to Jesus and say, Jesus, I didn't even know this was in the word, and I'm convicted. And we cry out to God and thank him for his grace and his mercy upon us. And we beg him to do more heart surgery on us to change our life so that we aren't in rebellion against his word, because his word today says the same thing. There'll be, there's judgment. There's consequences for our sin. You know, things bad can happen into our life because of our rebellion against him. But we run to Jesus, who is the prophet. So Hilkiah the priest and all those guys went to Huldah the prophetess. Now, why do you think they went to a prophetess? Why didn't they go to Isaiah? Because his grandfather killed Isaiah. And not only that, but he killed many innocent people, probably all the prophets. I think the reason why they went to a prophet is because he missed the women prophets that God used, because all the male prophets were wiped out by Manasseh during his hatred for God and his willingness to spill innocent blood that was covered last week. The wife of Shalom, the son of Tikva, the son of Harris, keeper of the wardrobe, she dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her. And then she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. God is going to bring calamity on Jerusalem and the people of Jerusalem. All the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. Why? Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But see, when was this happening? For decades. I mean, for decades, Manasseh was killing people and worshiping idols and leading the people into debauchery. For decades, this was going on. And then Amon did it for a short time before he dies. And God was looking at all the kings even before Hezekiah, the wicked ones that were doing things. Athaliah slaughtering all the king's children, the royal line, and all the wickedness that she did, and all this wickedness. And why is he saying, I'm going to do it? Why didn't he do it a long time ago? Because God is long-suffering and he's merciful. And he stores up wrath for the day of wrath. And today we could say, why isn't he judging all this evil now? Because he's long-suffering, merciful, stores up wrath for the day of wrath. The day of wrath is coming to this planet. And it's going to be a terrible day of wrath, as we've been covering in Matthew 24. It's going to be like the world has never seen before. Romans chapter 2, it talks about how, but in accordance with the hardness and the impenitent heart, and this is Paul speaking to the Roman, or to the Jews primarily, the impenitent heart of their years, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. So, you know, man's rebellion against God is like being put into a treasury of wrath. And then someday, you know, just, you know, one of those 3,500 babies a day that are being killed, you know, is putting in little wrath coins into this treasury. And one day God says, yeah, you know, it's full. Treasury's full. And then he's just going to take that pile of wrath coins and he's just going to pour it on the earth in the book of Revelation. Because that's what he does to Jerusalem. Verse 18. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard. What did he hear? He heard the words of the law, which said in Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26, if you do what God tells you to do, you're going to be blessed this way. If you turn against what God says to do, you're going to be cursed in all these ways. Because you have heard these words, because your heart was tender and you humbled, and I'm going to emphasize here, yourself. Isn't that interesting that God sees that we as human beings humble ourselves rather than him forcing us to be humbled as the Calvinists falsely teach? You know, God does not force me to believe in him through his irresistible grace. What God said about Josiah is something was different about him, and he decided, you know what? I'm not going to be like Dad and Granddad. I'm going to humble myself and realize that the God who breathed these words of the law is bigger than me. And I'm going to go before him. I'm going to tear my clothes and go with sackcloth and ashes and ask him, God, what do I do? You're in charge. Your law says we've violated, you know, and sinned against you in all these ways. What are we going to do? You humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and you wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. You know what? Everybody here that's a true believer have at one point in your life humbled yourself before God and say, God, save me, a sinner. You said, man, I realize reading the law, your word says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You read, the wages of sin is death. God, I'm a sinner. And what I get from that is death, and I deserve death. Oh, God, forgive me. Humbled ourselves, cried out to God for his mercy and forgiveness. And so because he had done that, because he humbled himself, he read the word of God and didn't get flippant and say, who's God to tell me what to do? Verse 20, surely therefore I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Well, kind of peace. He gets killed by Pharaoh, but not in the peace of seeing God's judgment fall on the land of Israel, Judah. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. So God says, you know, you humble yourself. My judgment's not going to be on you. Isn't that what Jesus told us to? We humble ourselves. God's judgment of eternal damnation into the lake of fire, which every soul will go to that doesn't believe in him. My judgment will not be on you because you humbled yourself. And I hope we all appreciate that here, right? That we got humble before God, said, God, I want you to rule my life. I want to be saved by you. Let's read just a little bit of 23, and then we'll pick up with the rest of the revival next week, Lord willing. Chapter 23, now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and with all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the prophets, and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Wow. You know, he cleared his calendar to listen to the word of God, and he knew what happened to him. And what did he do? What was the most important thing for the king to do? Is your calendars are all cleaned by decree, and you will listen to the word of God. You know, it's important for us as parents to realize that our children should, by the time they leave our house, they should have heard the word of God. They should hear the word of God. If nothing else, to be applicable to this, they should have heard the law. And, you know, Leviticus, you can kind of skip some of that with all the priesthood, which has all been abolished. You can glean out all the stuff that's been fulfilled in Jesus Christ no longer applies, but they should hear the law of God. And see what you'll find out in the word of God, in the law. Somebody was telling me last week, I brought up the fact that the church coming out of Belfair has a rainbow sign that says everybody's welcome. Now it's been changed to God loves everybody. And somebody that didn't come to Wednesday night service told me about it today. Said, have you seen that sign, the church that's coming out of Belfair? And I go, yeah, we talked about it last Wednesday. And then they were saying how one of their children was confused. But Mom, doesn't God really love everybody? So what's the problem? See how subtle this is, you know? And you wonder. See, the rainbow. Why did Satan use the rainbow to symbolize? Because the rainbow was God saying to the inhabitants of the world, I'm not going to judge with a flood anymore. It's basically a symbol that no more judgment this way. And so to have that applied to something that the Bible is very clear about is an abomination to God and is a sign of complete rebellion against God, that he just gives people over. You want to hate me? You want to reject everything about me and my law? Okay, I'll give you over to the homosexual lifestyle. That's what it says, Romans chapter 1. Very clear. You want to be reprobate? I'll give you over to that. Well, obviously, God's giving a whole lot of Americans over to this reprobate mind because people hate God. They just don't want him part of their life. And then they take the colors of, yeah, and you're not going to judge. And then they'll say, God loves everybody, and he's not going to judge. See, Satan is deceiving people into thinking there's not going to be judgment. And we have to warn them, even though the world hates us, they hate it. Oh, yeah, there's going to be judgment. There's going to be judgment. So the child needs to be informed, yes, he loves everybody. God so loves the world that he sent his only begotten son into this world that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But if you don't believe in him as a sign of rebelling against all the things that he says is evil and not doing the things he says are righteous, and you don't care about him, you don't care about his law, you want to redefine, cut your Bible up and insert pages that don't belong and kick and pull out chapters and verses and pages and books that you don't like. There's judgment if you don't believe. And it's everlasting judgment. And God has called us to repent. He's called us to repent from violating him and turning against him, and instead to humble ourselves and let him be God. So Josiah says, read the word of God. And people need to know the word of God includes blessings and cursings for those that rebel against him. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant that day because the king had said to do it. You know, we find out they don't care. They go off into sin as soon as he's gone. And our children can do that too. I mean, we give them the covenant. You know, basically, Josiah is doing as a king what Joshua did as the leader of Israel. He said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the true God. You know, yeah, you decide who you want to serve. You want to serve the gods of the Egyptians or you want to serve the gods of the Canaanites? You know, that's your choice. What did it do for them? As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. And you can tell your children, You can tell your friends and your neighbors and your family that think you're a nutcase. You know what? You can go serve the gods of this world. What is that doing for you? What is that doing to serve the gods of lust and pleasure and drunkenness and drugs and rebellion against God and hatred for Him and accepting all the religions of the world and singing Kumbaya and can't we all just get along? What's that doing? What's that leading this world into? As for me and my house, we're going to serve Jesus. We're going to serve Him till He comes to get us and sends us safely into heaven forever and ever and ever. I'd love to go there with you, but I can't make you. But Josiah, he gave him a chance and he said, you know what? This country is going to be serving God. I'm not just going to I'm not going to have the priest and the scribe read me the Word of God and after a nice Bible study on Sunday morning and then go do whatever I want to do. I want to hear it and I want to do it. And we're going to see that Josiah does it like nobody ever did. You know, we're going to see him in heaven. We're not going to see his dad in heaven. We're not going to see his grandfather in heaven. We're going to see his great-grandfather in heaven. We're not going to see his great-great-grandfather. Most of his relatives we're not going to see. But you know what? I'm looking forward to meeting Josiah. Father, we thank you for your word, and we just pray that we too, as we read it, would be cut to the heart. But Lord, you would so help us to be faithful and tenacious, courageous, graceful and merciful like you are with those that are opposed, loving for those that reject, so that we can be a witness of your long suffering and love for even those that are in current rebellion. Lord, we pray that you would just help us to walk with you in these days. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, worship God in this song. Lift them higher.